the purpose of Just M is just like a little Devo. Some people don't know how to, they don't feel like when they read the Bible, they really understand, or they think, oh, that doesn't apply to me or whatever. So I love the idea of digging in and talking about what we really think about it. And so that's what we're going to do. Then we're going to talk about strategies to struggle well. How can we apply that? So we have done 3 already. This is the 4th one. And we're going to do the first 11 verses of John chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, totally get it. It really does make a difference if you can read it. But I'm going to read it if you don't have it. So it's about the wedding at Cana. It's when Jesus turned the water into wine. Spoiler alert. That's how the story ends. But let's just read it anyway. So it says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples, and when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, I love how the mother of Jesus said, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. Each one held 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. They took it, and when the master of the feast tasted the water, now turned into wine, he didn't know where it came from, although the servants who had drew the water out did know where it came from. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first when the people have drunk freely and then the poor wine, but you've kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So that's all we're going to read. So I did a little research on weddings back in the day. I mean, I think we have a lot of pressure. Their weddings lasted 7 days. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Our wedding, we got married in the morning because I actually didn't want to serve anybody alcohol and I didn't want to have to dance. So we got married outside in the morning where there was no possible place to dance. And I don't know why. I just was anti-dancing. Not for any spiritual reason, just for awkwardness reasons. And then we didn't have like extensive talking and lots of music and solos and all that stuff. We told the preacher guy, how short can you do it and us still be married? And so we were probably up there like 10 minutes. And then the reception was probably 50 feet behind the ceremony, and it was really good food and there was really good coffee. So priorities. Anyway, so theirs were 7 days long. Can you imagine having like a Pinterest board for day 5? Like, what are we going to do with these people on the 5th day? I mean, we think that we have it rough. We don't. Not like them. And if the wine had run out, that wouldn't have just been like embarrassing for the person. It would have brought shame to the groom, the groom's whole family, and the whole village. So it was like a really big deal that they were out of wine. And gosh, in their defense, 7 days of people drinking, that they go through a lot of wine, I bet. So when my husband and I lived in China, and we lived in rural China, and sometimes, even though we lived in like outside the city, we would go to like way outside the city to the villages. And it made me think of this when I thought about the wedding situation and the shame that it would bring if they didn't provide. When we would go, we obviously weren't expecting anything, but it's like if you've ever gone overseas, it doesn't really do any good to say, oh no, you don't have to do that for us, because they have to do it for us. And so when we'd go to like a little village, and we didn't do it a lot because we knew it really put them out, and that wasn't the goal, you know, but some of our students would want us to visit their villages and stuff. But everybody would come together, the whole village, to have a party for us. And sometimes all they had was like popcorn and peanuts, I remember. That was like, this is all we have. And everybody came together to do it. And so I think just the whole village mentality, it's not something that we like do in our culture, but it was really important that they had wine. That being said, Mary asked Jesus, and Jesus, it kind of seems like a boundary violation because he's like, woman, I love that. What does this have to do with me? This is not my problem. And then she just tells them, just do what he says. Well, I mean, he kind of said no, it sounded like, to me. But for whatever reason, maybe because she's still his mama, she still changed his diapers. She wasn't hearing no. So I looked into this a little bit. And first of all, the word woman might seem like upsetting the first time you read it, but it wasn't. It was like a term of endearment. And it made me think of my son. He's 5. And I call him young, you know, you get over here, young man. And so now he decided, oh, I'll just do the opposite of that, old and woman. So now he calls me old woman all the time. And so I don't think woman is that terrible, but culturally it was not considered like we would hear the word woman. You know, it's not like that. So she was kind of bossing him though. And one translation that I read said that he was just kind of telling her, me turning this water to wine doesn't change anything for you. It would change everything for me. And this isn't the time I'm supposed to start things quite yet. And so it's kind of like he's asking her to count the costs. Like, do you realize what this would do for me? And she didn't care. She was fine with what it would do for him. She needed there to be more wine for these people at this party. So it's got to be hard to be God's mom. I just would have to say that. So anyway, that makes me want to talk about boundaries, because he kind of said, I'm not sure if I need to do this. And she kind of said, but you're doing it. What I love about it was he says, what is this to me? He knows what's his problem and what's someone else's problem. And I think some of us cannot tell what is ours to fix and what is someone else's. So it's really important for us to take those questions to God when we don't know what's our problem and what's not. Because the feeling is always that you want to rescue, save, help, whatever, but that doesn't mean it's always a good idea. So I think a strategy to struggle well that we can pull from this is the question, what is this to me? You know, because maybe it's really not your problem and it's a choice you choose to step into even though you don't have to, or maybe it's not your problem and like you need to back off, you know? Sometimes we're really involved in things that we have no business being involved in. So he says, what is this to me? But then he still does it. And so I think that it's important to realize that he wasn't people pleasing here. He wasn't afraid of his mom. He wasn't afraid of people. He just chose from a place of security to do it. He did not feel compelled to do it. And so his yes was very different than the yes that some of us give when we're like, oh, we just have to. What would they think? What would it look like if I didn't? You know, that wasn't what he was doing. His yes was from a place of power and security. And he had a solid understanding. Obviously, he's God, but a solid understanding of his identity. And so from that place, he chose to. It's not like he was like in a raft rushing down the river and he was just the victim and he had no choice. That's not Jesus. And it shouldn't be us, but sometimes it is us. And so when it's us, sometimes we can put that on the people that we read in the Bible because we think, oh, well, I would definitely do it too because I'd feel like I had to and I'd feel guilty if I didn't. That's not why Jesus turned the water into wine. Mm-mm. He knew what was his and what wasn't. That makes me think of just saying yes and saying no. The Best Yes by Lisa Turkhurst. I feel like half of my guests say that that's their favorite thing they can't stop talking about, but it's a really good book. And so if saying no is hard for you or you're not ever really sure what's yours and what's not yours, it's a really good book. I recommend it. She talks about 4 different kind of filters to run through to know if it's your problem or not your problem. When my husband and I first got married, I had a lot of hurts and unhealthy ways of relating. God has done a lot in my life. It's been like 12 years, but a lot of it's because of my husband too. But I think that when I would poke at him and I would like try to start something, he wouldn't say anything. And I really took that as he was afraid. Not that he was like physically afraid of me, but he just was, I took it as weakness. And one time I said something to him, like, you know, be a man about it. Like, why don't you fight back? And he told me something that it changed everything for me. He goes, do you know how much easier it is to run your mouth than to be quiet and pray about it? Me not yelling at you is not weakness, it's strength. And I was like, whoa, it's like mind blowing. It is. It's easier to run our mouths and it's easier to compulsively accomplish. And it's easier to just say yes to everybody because they asked. It is harder to take a step back and say, what is this to me? What is it to me? Lord, is this mine? And maybe it's not mine, but I can enter in a healthy way. But maybe I also need to say no. And that's also okay. So there's strength in saying no. And there's a way to say yes that's strong and not being a pushover. Then the fourth point I wanted to talk about is that after he realized he didn't have to do it, he still did it. What I loved about this is that he asked the servants to fill up the stone jars with water, but he did not need their participation. Obviously, if he's about to turn water to wine, he does not need them to get the water. He could turn nothing into wine just as easily. Do you know what I'm saying? But it said that they filled it to the brim. They filled the stone jars to the brim. I looked that up. What does that mean? And one commentary said that it meant if it was full to the brim, he couldn't do anything like deceptive to like turn it into a trick. But I mean, what's he going to do? How do they like have like powdered wine or magic kits with winemaking? I mean, I don't understand that. But what I liked about it was if they filled it to the brim, they kind of expected something cool to happen, because if they were just like, what's this crazy guy wanting us to do? I don't know. I think I would have done kind of a junkier job. I mean, it's 150 gallons of water that they put in there. It's a lot of water. So I think for us, we can expect God to do things. We can ask him for big things and watch and go, oh my gosh, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? How's it going to work out? Because he's going to be able to do something fantastic. So the strategy to struggle well regarding filling things to the brim, I think, is what are we expecting God to do? Are we even asking him to show up? Maybe we don't even expect that he will. Or if we're asking him to show up, do we actually think he will? He is good and he wants to show up, and we just need to watch expectantly, knowing that he's going to do something great. Something that really encouraged me yesterday, and I just share this because it happened yesterday, but I was cooking all the cookies for the world, for my neighborhood, last night, and I got an email. It was from a girl who was an atheist and felt God kind of tugging on her heart, and she started listening to the show and just says, like, I've learned so much from the Lord because of your podcast, and she just wanted to reach out and say that. And every single time I get emails like that, it just is so humbling. And me and my husband, my husband is the sweetest man I ever met. But we just both are so moved by that. And we just sit and we thank God for how good he is. That to me is a fill it to the brim expectation. God is going to do something fantastic with me hating being a mom and deciding to, in desperation, reach out to other women in an interview format and ask them to help me please not run away from my house. God is going to use that to help a girl who doesn't know the Lord come to know him better. What? I just think he's so good. And what he's going to do is going to be strange, and it's not going to make a whole lot of sense. It's definitely going to be unexpected, but we got to expect him to do something fantastic. I wanted to review what we know about Jesus's character from this 11 verses. Like, if this was the only Bible we had. So let's just zoom into just this passage. He could have said, no, woman, I'm not making that wine. He could have made one stone jar full of junky wine. I mean, that was the expectations, that the wine's going to get worse, right? And so he could have made just a little bit of junky wine, but he didn't. He could have made a little bit of the identical wine, but he didn't. He made six jars, 150 gallons of fantastic wine. That is a God who goes over and above. That's a God who abundantly blesses. I did a little bit of math. 150 gallons of wine is 757 bottles of wine. 757 bottles of wine. Of fantastic wine. Of like the expensive wine that you don't actually ever buy. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself. But he's extravagant, and he's for us, and he is down with being so, so good to us. I think the strategy that we can struggle well, we can use in this case, is that when we run out of wine, we should just pray about it. I'm just kidding. That's what we can learn about God. God can do anything. He delights in blessing us abundantly. He's not skimpy with us. He's not on a budget. He doesn't take us to the dollar store and say, you can have one thing, like I do to my poor kids. He just richly, more than we could ask for, more than we could think. That's what Ephesians 3:20 says. More than we could think or imagine, man, he is on it for us. He cares about our big issues, family members dying, just deep, giant heartbreaks in our personal lives. But he also cares about things that are just a really big deal in this moment, like wine at a wedding. He cares about that. And what I loved also is that he knows about the nuances of our situation. Sometimes we feel like nobody understands the pickle that I'm in. You know, like you can look at it on face value and go, oh, you should just do this. But what they don't understand, there's this whole other side of it. And it's a lot more complicated than that. I think we need to remember that our good God, he knows all the intricacies. He knew that that family in that village was going to have a lot of shame put on them if they didn't have wine. And he could have easily said no, and it wouldn't have affected him at all. But he knew that it would affect them. And his heart was moved to go, I can make some wine. Let me just whip up a little bit of wine. Let me just whip up 757 bottles of wine. No big deal. Because I love you. And I'm good to you. Oh, the other thing is that he can sort out a plan C. Like, we can sometimes think plan A, okay, what's plan B? That's fine. But then we think plan C is like gloom and doom. It's like death. But he made a plan C. So plan A was they run out of wine. Everybody's embarrassed. Shame on us. Or he makes the wine publicly and he starts his public ministry before he's supposed to, which is also something he doesn't want to do. So his plan C, which I wouldn't even have thought there was one, but God's smart. He made it and then didn't tell anybody. And so he didn't officially start his ministry, but they also were saved from the shame of running out of wine. So when you cannot think of a plan C, tell the Lord, tell me plan C, man, because I am completely confused. And he'll do it. He will do it. He's smarter than you. No offense. The Lord is smarter than you. And so that's everything that I have. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, you are good. Forgive us for the times that we don't think you're as good as you actually are. Sometimes we measure you by our standards and we're not that good. So forgive us for thinking you are as good as we are. Lord, Ephesians 3 says that we are to give you glory because you can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think or imagine. And God, we've seen that in this text. And Lord, we've seen that in our own lives if we'll stop and think long enough. So I pray that you would help us to be expectant of you to do great things, that we would give you glory, that we would realize how very good you are to us and praise you for that in this sometimes really stressful season. We love you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.